Amen. Thank you, worship team, Tony and the team. How about that new song? Pretty good. Elevates the name of Jesus. That's what we love about Harvest Church. Amen. Hope you're doing well this morning. And also thanks to Joe and Ellison. What a powerful missions moment. I love looking out at the nations. That's what we do every, the nations and the neighborhoods. That's what we do every missions moment. So my name is J.B. Selectman. I'm one of the teaching elders here. And I just want to say good morning. Everybody doing okay? Come on. This is second service. You got to be a little louder than that. It's the people who slept in, right? No, I'm teasing. Good morning. All right. Man, we have just come off an incredible weekend at the Downline Summit, right? Woo. All seven of you. If you attended the summit, would you please raise your hand? Oh, yeah. Wow. If you are here, you're from out of town, but you're here because you went to the summit and you're headed back to your home state or town or whatever, would you raise your hand? Yeah, there's several in the first service because they went to the first, came back. So welcome. Glad you're here. Man, we just had a good time. I want you guys to be praying for the fruit that came out of that summit, that will come out of the summit. We had a whole weekend seminar on making disciples. What did Jesus mean when he said to make disciples of all nations? And we studied that and we prayed about it and we sang about it and we strategized about it. And I want to tell you, there were so many people from Harvest Church there serving others. I was so proud, and it was just such a testimony to me. So if you were one of the volunteers this weekend, I want to say a big heartfelt thank you, because your service and your time blessed others immensely. So thank you very much. I appreciate you being here. And also, I don't know if Carly's here today, but Carly Hines put the summit on. She's one of our members here, and the sister knows how to put on a conference. So I don't know where she is. Is she here? Hey, there you are in the back. She probably needs a cup of coffee and a massage. So I, you know, whatever. So I'm telling you, it was just top notch. So Carly, we appreciate it. And also, just for you guys that were there, I'm just praying that the Lord is doing a work amongst us as we look at the Great Commission. You know, the Great Commission says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus was speaking after his resurrection. Jesus was speaking after his resurrection. That we just sang about, defeated sin, he defeated Satan, he defeated death on the cross and rose victorious. Amen? Then he meets his disciples. These were common men, common people, just like you and me. And he looks them in the eye and he says, in his resurrected body, after the cross, after the resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Amen? I'm going to tell you, whatever he says next, if that statement is true, if he truly has all authority in heaven, whatever he says next is no problem. Do you agree with that? Doesn't matter what he says next, we know it's true and it will come to pass, because we worship and we serve and we are led by a risen, victorious Savior who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he says this, you go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And hear the end of the promise. Hear the end of the commission. Are you ready for this? And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. So I want to know, what is my responsibility? What is your responsibility? What are we doing here at Harvest Church to facilitate disciple making? Right? If it's the role of the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, I want to know what's going on here. And I'm going to lay out for you our vision and our strategy for disciple making. We've talked about the gospel a few weeks ago, how we're stirred afresh by the gospel. We talked last week about the systems and the gospel journey that I will mention very shortly. We're stirred afresh by what's going on in this new year here at Harvest Church. And I want us to be stirred afresh today by the making of disciples in and through a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my friends says, vision leaks, right? You know what happens when you pump a bicycle tire up? What happens a week later, or 2 hours later in my case sometimes? It just
leaks. And so we have to be stirred afresh. We have to be reminded of our vision for all nations and our strategy to make disciples. And I'm going to tell you that this is stuff that our leadership, our pastors, our staff, our teachers here have been dreaming about and strategizing about for months and months and months and decades in some cases. And we're living in the greatest time to be a member at Harvest Church. I'm so excited. So I want to lay out for you what our discipling communities look like, okay? If you are new with us or you've been with us for a while, we have many avenues through which we want to hook people up in the disciple-making process. If Jesus commanded that disciples were to be made, then I want to know what is our strategy to facilitate that among the saints, among the body. And I'm going to tell you on the front end three things before we launch. Number one, we believe at Harvest Church that every Christian is to be a disciple and thus become a disciple maker. I want you to write that down. We believe that every Christian is to be a disciple of Christ and thus become a disciple maker eventually in and through the power of the Spirit. And so this is for me and it's for you. It's for literally every single one of us. Amen? Number two, I want to tell you that my prayer today is it makes sense, that it's simple. God is not the author of confusion. Like, he didn't leave us a command. Jesus didn't leave the disciples a command that just didn't make sense to them. I want it to be simple. Like, I would love in an hour when you get in your car, you look at your spouse, you look at your friend, your buddy, your roommate, and you go, well, no duh. It makes sense. Or, well, I guess that's 80s. The new 2000 be really like, is that really what he said? That's it? Yes. As Kenan says all the time, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, what I just quoted, there was no question and answer. Like, they understood what he meant, right? And so I want us to understand. I want to make it so complicated that we miss the point. Amen. That's premise number two. All of us are to do it. It's simple. But premise number three, it does require effort, sacrifice, and obedience. Effort, sacrifice, and obedience. It is simple, the process is clear, but it does take our time. And I hope and pray that as we go through this message today, that you will make the commitment to be in a disciple community, make the commitment to make disciples of all nations. That is my prayer for me, and that is my prayer for you. Amen. So I want to talk to you about our discipling communities. Our discipling communities, we talk about them in four distinct ways. So this is going to be the outline of the lesson today. We're going to have them on the board. But there are four distinct words we use when we're describing our disciple communities. And Jeff will put them on the screen. But they are connect, care, mission, and multiply, right? Connect, care, mission, and multiply. And this is really the idea is when you're looking at the life of Christ and you're looking at what he did with the men and women he discipled, we draw these principles from his life. And we say, well, if Jesus did it and we're trying to shepherd the people of Harvest to make disciples of all nations, let's look at what Jesus did and let's implement his principles in our lives. And so we'll take these one at a time. And the first is the word connect. Many of you have joined a disciple community, or many of you are thinking about joining a discipling community, and you're thinking about it for certain reasons. It's like, I'd like to get to know people better. I want to connect with people better. I would like to, I really appreciate their marriage. I've been looking at their marriage, and I'd love to get some time with them so I could be a better husband, better wife. Those are noble causes. That's all good. But I want to tell you that first and foremost, in the disciple-making process, in our discipling communities, when we invite people to come with us, first and foremost, we want people to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? In all that we do here, in our preaching, in our worship, in our teaching, in our discipling, we want people connected to the Lord. And if you look at the language of Jesus and the language of the New Testament, it's all about being connected to Christ, right? What about John 15 that Kenan read 2 weeks ago? Abide in me and I in you, Jesus said. You hear the connection word there? Like, Christ really wants us to abide in him. He wants to be connected with him first. And he wants to be in us in the power of his Spirit. Abide in me and I in you. We connect with Christ. We are the branches. He is the vine. We must stay connected to the vine if we want to be effective disciple makers. Abide in me. Barry read it to start the service in Matthew 11 when he says, come unto, say it with me, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He invited the weary and the heavy laden, which is all of us, to himself. So first and foremost, he wants us to connect with him. Or one of my favorites is Matthew 4, 17 through 19, when he said to the disciples when he first met them, follow, say it with me, follow me. He invited them into the greatest relationship of their lives that would change their life and change the trajectory of their life forever and would impact eternity, because first and foremost, they were connected to him. So in our discipling communities, we want you to feel connected to Jesus. We want to teach to that end and pray to that end that you'll be connected to Jesus. But done in there, we also want you to connect with each other. That's what it means to be in community together, to connect with each other. I love this. If you think about your personal faith, that all of us have a personal faith in Jesus. Like, I'm not saved on my granddad's tassels, and our children aren't saved based on our faith. I have really a personal faith in a personal God. One theologian said it like this: you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Are you ready? But you're not meant to live alone. Like, we need each other to push us towards Christ. We need to be around other spirit-filled brothers and sisters to help us to see the Savior, to help us see our sin, to encourage us towards the cross, encourage us in the gospel, connect with the Savior, and connect with each other. That's why the language of the New Testament talks about brothers and sisters, plural. Part of the family of God, or being co-laborers, or being part of the body of Christ. Where there's some hand, there's some feet, we're all part of the body of Christ together. So in our discipling communities, we want people to be connected. Like, we want you to feel like you're connected to Jesus and connected to other believers. That's good. If you talk to the younger crowds, before they mention their name to you, before they shake your hand and tell you that, they'll say, we're looking for community. We're looking for community. Like, people are craving community. They're craving to be connected to other spirit-filled believers. One of my favorite characters in church history is actually a recent guy named Dawson Trotman. And many of you have heard of Dawson Trotman. Dawson is the founder of the Navigators. And man, Dawson was just a man of God. He was 50 years old when he died. And there was a verse as he was going through the Bible, and he was thinking about follow. They're having major crusades and major crusades. People were coming to Christ and coming to Christ. He began to think about follow-up. Like, when people become a believer, which is, we celebrate, like, praise the God. But then what do we do? How do we follow up with them? And he was going through and looking at Christ's life, and he came across a verse. We have it on the screen, Mark 3:14. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And this changed the trajectory of Dawson's ministry. It says, and he appointed them, he being Jesus, he appointed 12, so he called these 12 disciples, whom he also named apostles. So apostle has the idea that they're going to go out at some point in time. Remember the Great Commission, he says, you go out and make disciples of all nations. So he appointed 12 so they might be, and here's the phrase, circle it, write it down, quote it, with him for a time. That Jesus wanted these disciples with him. And as they were with Jesus, connected to Jesus, the vine and the branch, as they were connected, they begin to look like Jesus. And then they begin to connect well with each other. Dawson called that the with him principle. And he says, I'm going to spend the rest of my life being with him, Jesus. And I'm going to invite a few men to be with me as I follow Jesus. That's disciple making. And Dawson spent his life, he literally considered himself a stepping stone. He would get so low in the ground that he wanted people to step on his back in order to see the face of Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful picture of disciple making? Dawson died tragically June 18th, 1956. He was supposed to be at a conference teaching, and he ended up taking some youth with him to a youth camp in New York. And they were out on a lake together. They were enjoying the lake and the sun and all this. And a boat came by, and actually the wave from one boat toppled the boat that the children were in. Well, Dawson dove in and was saving people. And he held one little girl up until they could get to her. And the moment he gave her to the rescuers, he sank out of sight and died at the age of 50. Time magazine wrote an article about him. And listen, they put his picture on the page. And under his picture was this caption: Dawson Trotman, always holding someone up. So was the life of Dawson Trotman. Isn't that beautiful? He was always holding someone up. He was always taking someone to the cross. He was always pointing someone to Jesus Christ. And this is one of the verses that changed his life. And so I want you to think about that in your discipling communities. Are you with Jesus? And are you being connected with other Spirit-filled believers who will point you to Jesus? That's connection. So we want you to connect. Secondly, we want you to feel cared for. If you look at the life of Jesus, and I love this, I just talked to you about Matthew 4 when he called them. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, 3 years later, they were still with him. So they were with him for 3 years. And one of my favorite passages to read is the Upper Room Discourse in John 13 to 17. And I always like to see how their relationship was at the end of that time. They had been with each other for 3 years. What did it look like at the end of those 3 years? And I love this. He loved them. Jesus loved his disciples. He cared for them. Over time, they developed a friendship and a brotherhood. And that's what happens when you spend time together, connected to the Lord and connected to each other. He cared for them. Listen to John 15, 15. Listen to John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants. This is the end of their time together. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. How about that? They became friends of the Savior, friends of Jesus. For all that I have heard from my Father, Jesus said, I have made known to you. That's what it means to be a friend to someone. What the Father is telling you, you make it known to them. Isn't that good? That's disciple making. So we want not only to be connected with each other, but we want friendships to develop that are based on the gospel, that are based on the truth of God. He cared for them. He loved them to the end. And some of our groups are doing that. Like they've been going for a while. And you say, you know, at first it's like, well, I don't know these people. I don't really know their names. But over time, there begins to develop this special spirit bond amongst believers as you spend time together and as you pray for one another. And that's exactly what the disciples did. And that's exactly what we are praying will happen here at Harvest Church, that people are connected to one another and they become friends because of Jesus. They love each other. They care for each other. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite verses that describes disciple making. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And this is a verse that many of you are familiar with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, the meat of the verse is in the middle, right? People miss the bookends of this verse and they go straight to the middle. But if you look at the bookends, just look at the first part and the last part of this verse. So, being affectionately desirous of you. This is Paul talking to his disciples. Paul was a sledgehammer apostle. He was a man's man. And listen to the language he starts with. I have an affectionate desire for you. Who says that? See, he began to care for them as he was with them and ministering to them. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you. Here it is. Not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives as well, because you had become so very dear to us. Do you hear the love in that verse? We loved you so much, we gave you the gospel and our life. That's what disciple making is. We loved you so much, we gave you the gospel of God, the word of God, and our very own lives as well. And that's what we're praying is going to occur in our discipling communities. We're praying that a love will develop, but the gospel will be going forward, the word will be going forward, and people's lives will begin to be changed, life on life, truth and life, truth and life. I like science. I'm probably like, there's probably six of us in here that like science. And that's okay. Y'all know what an enzyme is? An enzyme is a chemical in your body that drives a process forward. It's a chemical in your body that drives a metabolic process forward. So when you break down carbohydrates, there's an enzyme driving that process. When your protein becomes muscle or doesn't become muscle, there's an enzyme. Hank, I appreciate that laughter. There's an enzyme that drives that process forward. And I thought about this, the enzyme of disciple making, according to Paul and according to Jesus, what drives the process forward is love. Amen? He loved them. Paul loved them. The men that discipled me, some of you guys know how much Dr. Libby means to me in my life. He just loves me, and I just know that. And I love the guys I'm getting to build into. That's what we're praying will happen in our. So if you're leading a discipling meeting, if you're entering a discipling meeting, connect with the Lord, connect with each other, and know that we are praying that a love, a genuine Holy Spirit love will develop between you so you can be discipled and then help someone else come to Christ. So we want you to connect. We want you to be cared for. Third word here is, and I love this, we're praying for mission to happen. Soup always says, what's all this stuff about community and community and community? He says, you got to get out of your community and get on mission. Right? And so that's why we don't, you can call them community groups. That's good. We're okay. You know, you can call them what you want. We're calling them discipling communities because we want it to be a community that develops, here it is, on mission. Amen? So we want over time and over this spending time together and connecting with each other and loving each other and being in the Word and strategizing, we want you to become on mission together. And we're not going to micromanage that. We're trusting the Lord and trusting the spiritual attuneness of the people in the group to say, hey, man, I would love to be a blessing in this neighborhood. We would love to be a blessing in this. Like, let's get on mission together. What does that look like in your group? What does that look like in my disciple group? What does that look like? Be praying towards that end. And I love this, man. Our pastors, Kenan and Bill and so many of our leaders have been dreaming about this for a long time now and have been planning this for a long time. And I love this. First and foremost, our discipling communities, the mission of them is to get us in the Word of God. Get us in the Word of God. John 17:17, if we have that. John 17:17, when Jesus was praying for his disciples in his final prayer, he said to them, this is Jesus praying, God, set them apart in your truth. It was so important for Jesus, for him to know that his disciples were being set apart in the truth of God. And then it says, your word is truth. And so we want our disciples to be set apart in the truth of God. Men and women who love the Word. Men and women who are studying the Word. Men and women who are looking for Jesus in the pages of Scripture. And man, Kenan talked last week about the gospel journey. How many of you were here for that? The gospel journey. And he said, we're going to begin to enter the Word of God. We're going to go on the gospel journey, and we're going to start it next week as a body. He asked you to think about who you could go on the gospel journey with. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, and we're just going to every day enter the Scriptures and say, Lord, what can you show us about yourself? What can you show us about the gospel? How can we apply that to our lives? Like, our leadership is trying to get all of us as budding disciple makers, disciples in the Word of God. We want to be set apart in the truth. And I'm just so happy they've been laboring to that end. I'm so happy they've been praying about that. It's going to be a beautiful thing to see the people of God in the Word of God. Amen? I'm praying for transformation. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. As we go on beholding the glory of the Lord, as we go on beholding the glory of the Lord, we will be transformed into His same image from one degree of glory to another, and this occurs by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when we enter the Word of God. When we enter the Word of God, we're beholding Jesus. The pages of Scripture tell us about Christ. We go on beholding His glory, and the Spirit of God will begin to transform us as we look at Christ in the pages of Scripture, as we read the Gospel of John and study the Word together. That's our mission, is to get Harvest Church in the Word. That's a good mission, amen? I love it. They asked kind of Kenan this week, he was one of the pastors on the panel, and says, well, what's the strategy here? And I love this. I love this. The humility and the honestness of this. He said, man, I'm trusting the Spirit of God and the Word of God to transform the people of God. Amen? I cannot wait to see what happens as we dive into the Word. That's what these guys have been dreaming about for months and years and years. I think it was 2003 when Kim Wilson asked Kenan, hey man, tell me what you're dreaming about. How about that question? It's dangerous if you ask Kenan that question. Hey man, tell me what you're dreaming about. It was 2001 when Soup Campbell, a great disciple maker here in Memphis, Tennessee, invited Steve Winstead and Kenan Vaughn into his house, and he began to train them in the strategy. So for over a decade now, our pastors and our leaders have been praying about the Word of God, dreaming about people being in the Word of God, dreaming about making disciples of all nations. They've been asking the Holy Spirit to give them that. Amen? And we're living in a time, in a place right now where we're going to be the benefits of all those prayers and all that effort. And I cannot wait to see what the Lord does. So the mission of our discipling, connect with Jesus, connect with each other, care for one another. Love drives disciple making. And then mission number one is to get us in the Word of God. But it goes a step further in the mission part there. That not only do we want to get in the Word, we want the Word to get in us, but we also want us to get in the world. I love Romans 10. Romans chapter 10 says, how beautiful are the what? How beautiful are the, say it. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. That in a real way, when your faith gets set right and you start to see Christ, your feet want to follow. How beautiful are the feet. Doesn't say how beautiful are the seats of those that bring good news. That's the part of my Christianity that sometimes is dominant, is my seat. No, it says begin to walk out your faith. Begin to look at where you can be a blessing in Memphis, where you can be a blessing around the world. And again, you guys are praying about that as a disciple community, as a disciple group. We're in the Word. Now, how can we be a blessing in the world? That is so important. How beautiful are the feet of those. Friend of mine says that his grandmother used to say, you're studying a lot about Jesus. You better put some shoe leather on it. Isn't that good? He said, you begin to walk it out. You begin to realize what your mission is in the world. And again, this is for you guys as groups. This is for you guys as disciples to be praying about where can we be involved in the mission of Christ in this city and around the world. So we want you to connect with Jesus. We want you to be cared for. Connect with each other. Be cared for. Love each other. We want you to be in the Word. And I cannot wait to see what happens. And we want us to be in the world as disciples of Christ. And lastly, I want us to understand what it means to multiply disciples. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, and disciples make other disciples who make other disciples who make other disciples, and the process begins to what we call multiply. But if you'll notice, I didn't start with the concept of multiplication, right? If you're like me, you say, give me my orders and let me go for it. I'm ready. No, the process starts with being connected with Christ first. That's why we say we make disciples in response to the gospel and by God's grace. That's why we talk about being cared for. That's why we talk about understanding our vision, the vision of Christ and the Word of God before we talk about multiplication. And again, Josiah and I have talked about this, Ken and I have talked about this. Multiplication is not something you can micromanage. You can't say, all right, in 4.5 weeks and 7 hours, we're going to multiply. It's Spirit-led. It's Spirit-led, but again, this is what we're dreaming about. This is what we're praying towards. We'll have disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples, and the Great Commission will be fulfilled as we look at Christ and bring others along with us. Multiplication. Flagship verse of multiplication. We'll put it on the board, on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And again, this is a verse that many of you are familiar with. It's a great disciple-making verse. This is Paul to Timothy, so this is one man to one man. And Paul says to Timothy, and what you, Timothy, have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be enabled to teach others also. You see, there's 4+ generations of verse. There's Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others. And that's what the faith, that's what the gospel is meant to do in and through. It's meant to transfer generationally to someone else, to someone else, to someone else. That's what it means to multiply. That's what it means to spiritually reproduce. Paul said to Timothy, all that I've taught you, Timothy, you entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Multiplication. And so again, we're praying that we'll have groups multiply and disciples being born and made and multiply in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces around the world. What does that look like as we enter the Word and we begin to follow Christ as His disciple? Kenan asked you to pray about that last week. Like, who could you take on the gospel journey with you? Are you in a disciple community? If yes, praise the Lord. Are you thinking about your disciple community in these lenses? If not, we would like to get you hooked up with other Spirit-filled believers so you could understand what it means to be a multiplier by God's grace. Now, again, if you're like me, you look at this and you go, I'm ready to roll. But there's one verse that precedes 2 Timothy 2:2. I believe that's one of the greatest strategy verses. But here's why we say you make disciples in and because and in a response to the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus." Amen? You can't have 2 Timothy 2:2 unless you have 2 Timothy 2:1. And so the key is for me and for you to be strengthened by the grace that is mine and is yours in Christ Jesus. Like, I know that I'm saved by grace, but do we also realize that we're sustained by grace? Every day it's grace upon grace upon grace from our Father to us. And Paul says, as disciple makers, we need to realize that that is the grace that will send us into the nations. That is the grace that will propel us to bring others along with us. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is yours. Now make disciples. Now find a Timothy. Now invest in Timothy so Timothy can invest in others. But it starts with our worship and our following of Jesus first and foremost. That's why we're stirred afresh by the gospel. As we started this year being stirred afresh by the gospel, what does it mean that we are partakers of the divine nature because of Jesus? And what does it mean to be stirred afresh by the gospel and then to make other disciples? And I think I've said this twice maybe. I'm so proud of our pastors and our leaders. I just can't. People were saying this week, so what's Harvest doing about disciple making? What's Harvest doing? I just know these men, and I know the time and the energy effort they put into preaching, and I know the time and the energy and effort they put into running the church, quote. But I know the time and the prayers and the strategy and the heartache that they feel to shepherd us towards Jesus and help us understand what it means to make disciples. We should praise God for leaders who want to do that. And man, I believe, Tony, come on up. I don't know what the timeline is on this. I believe over the last several months that there has been a special anointing on this church. And some of you that have been here understand what that means, that people are getting saved. People are coming to faith in Christ. People are repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ. Marriages are being restored. People's lives are being transformed by the gospel, like the word is going forth. People are understanding their Bible. People are witnessing to their neighbor. People are giving their lives away for the sake of God. There is an anointing on this church right now. And it is powerful. The Spirit is blessing us and leading us. And I firmly believe that He is going to continue to bless us and continue to lead us as we continue to dive into His Word, the gospel journey. Like we're going, can you imagine what it means to enter the Word for a lifetime and keep asking the Lord to shine light on His Scriptures so that we could see Christ better? Can you imagine what it would look like if all of us understood the Great Commission and engaged in disciple making? What it will look like in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years? I don't know. There's no time. What's going to happen? But let's trust God. Let's look at Christ. Let's look at the cross. Let's look in the Scriptures. Let's look around us and see who's available. Let's look around and see who's desiring to be discipled. And let's pour our lives into them out of love. Let's give people the gospel. Let's give people our lives. You know, we live in tough times. You know, we talk about that a lot. Like, talk to young people about the college campus and about the secularization of the country and all that. And I'm not an alarmist. I don't get nervous. God's in control. But Jeremiah lived in a tough time. And I came across this prayer. Jeremiah was a young man. Tough time in the nation of Israel, in the land of Judah. Things were happening. Destruction, despair, idolatry. People were not coming to the Lord. God told Jeremiah this prayer. I want you to write this down. I want you to pray this prayer this week. I want you to pray this prayer this week about you, your walk with Christ, your walk with others. He says this in Jeremiah 33:3. God to young man Jeremiah. God says, and He says it to me and He's saying it to you. Are you ready? Call unto me and I will answer you. Call unto me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Call unto me and I will answer you, and I will tell you of great and of hidden things that you have not known. And I'm going to challenge you, challenge myself this week to pray that prayer. Lord, we're calling on you. We're begging for answers. We're begging for more of you. We're begging for more light. We're begging for more of Jesus. Increase our faith and know, just like he said, all authority, know that he will answer us. Amen. I'm teaching my kids right now the book of Genesis. I just keep saying, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. He'll answer us and he'll show us things of which we're not even sure of. That makes me nervous unless I know God's in control, right? Call unto me. So we're going to have communion today. We're going to celebrate the Lamb of God. I started by telling you that disciple making was simple. I hope it seems like, I hope those are like, okay, yeah, I see that. It makes sense. Connect the dots. Makes sense. But I don't, again, want to sell it short that it doesn't take effort on our parts. Like, we have to be available. We have to yield our lives. That it takes a sacrifice. What do you have to sacrifice to be more available to Christ and more available to others? What do you have to give up? The Bible says to deny yourself and follow him. What does that look like? I don't know. In your life, in my life, what does it look like? So I pray before we have communion today, I want a time of prayer. Don't rush to the table. I want you to think about two things and pray about two things. Number one, that's what I just said, the sacrifice. Examine yourself. What in my life needs to be put off, as Hebrews 12 says, put off that I could follow Christ more? What I need to lay aside that I could follow him more clearly? Who in my life could I go on the gospel? Just a real practical prayers right now. And then before you come to the table, you remember the body broken for you on the cross. And you remember the blood shed. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And you realize that he made the ultimate sacrifice. Like, he gave it all so that we may have life. Amen? He gave it all so we may have. What could I give back? What could I do? In response to the God, call unto me and I will answer you. That's what God says. Would you spend a few moments calling unto him and praying about the Great Commission and praying about your walk with Christ and your making disciples? And after that, would you come to the table?